Text for the sermon tonight will be verses 1 through 6, which is the word of Jesus to his church in the city of Sardis. I was thinking as I was preparing to preach this sermon to you tonight that you're at somewhat of a disadvantage because in my own congregation I preach this as a series, and so each message to each church is received in the context of the whole, and you're just getting the one message here to Sardis. It's important to know what Jesus says to all of these churches, and yet the message does stand alone as well, and we can take the application to heart. But we read God's word in Revelation chapter 3. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things hath he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father, we have read thy word, and that word speaks to us all by itself. It needs no explanation. It's clear and perspicuous and sharp as a two-edged sword. But we ask thy blessing on the man whom thou hast set before us this evening, as he expounds that word and explains it and applies it, that he may do so with conviction and be with our ears, that we may hear what thy Spirit says unto this church tonight. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the city of Sardis, located in the Roman province called Asia Minor, was a city that had the reputation for wealth and security. It was the city that had been the capital of an ancient empire called Lydia, whose most famous king was a man named Croesus. The amount of gold in this kingdom that Croesus was the king of was legendary already in its time and continued to be a legend for many years after its downfall. There was even a saying that lasted many years beyond the time of Croesus that was intended to describe anybody who was unusually wealthy. They would be said to be someone who was as rich as Croesus. In the city of Sardis, there was also a fortress that sat high up on a cliff that was considered to be impregnable. So this was a wealthy city and a strong city. And yet the fortress was breached. And it was breached when the guards failed to keep a watch on a section of the walls. While the guards had their backs turned, a few Persian soldiers were able to scale the cliffs at night and they were able to break into the city. Croesus, the king, was killed, and the entire empire of Lydia fell into the hands of the Persians. Then, some 200 years later, the same city, Sardis, was taken again in exactly the same way. Now, this history of the fall of Sardis, repeatedly, the fall of a city that was known to be strong and wealthy, was as familiar to the people living in Sardis as the killing of Abraham Lincoln is familiar to all of us. Jesus knew how familiar this history was to them, and he uses it to drive home a warning to his church in Sardis, a church that was failing. Now, the church in Sardis had a name that she was living. Christians who had never been to Sardis were told about this city, about its works and its vitality. "Have you heard about Sardis?" some of them might have said. "The pastor there is full of zeal for the work of the Lord. The elders there are busy watching over the flock. The people are rich in faith and filled with the Spirit, and it shows in their lives of Christian charity. If only our church could be as strong and full of life as the church of Sardis." And yet the truth of the matter is that the church in Sardis was standing on the edge of destruction. Whatever reputation this church had was really only an echo of liveliness from the past that had long since faded away. The pastor and elders were not watching against the threat of the enemy. The people were not alert and awake and full of spiritual life. They were sleeping. And very soon, the light of the candlestick of the church of Sardis would be snuffed out. Sardis was the church on the brink of death. And that's the theme that I call our attention to this evening. The church that is on the brink of death. First, we will diagnose its critical condition. And when you look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3 as a whole, that's really what Jesus is doing with all seven churches in the seven cities of Asia Minor. He's diagnosing them. He's evaluating them, giving them a report card, as it were. And in the case of Sardis, it's a pretty bad report. So first we'll diagnose its critical condition, then we'll take note in the second point of Jesus calling to this church to wake up. And then finally we'll notice that there is hope still in this church for the remnant. The church on the brink of death, first its critical condition, secondly Jesus calling to wake up, and then finally hope for the remnant. Now part of what makes Jesus' evaluation of Sardis so chilling is that she has a name that she is living. That's the description that he gives to her in verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things have he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. Name in this context refers to reputation. The neighboring churches in Asia Minor must have thought highly of the church in Sardis. The church in Sardis had a good reputation. So if these churches in the province of Asia Minor were to hold a church council or a synod, the delegates who came to that synod from Sardis were looked up to and held in high esteem. When those men spoke on issues of concern, everyone sat up. Everyone paid close attention. Sardis is a leader. Sardis is a city set on a hill. Sardis is a church that is full of life, full of vitality. She's living. And that's not only the reputation that Sardis had among those in the surrounding area, but that's no doubt what the members of the church of Sardis thought of themselves as well. Things are good here. We come to church and we hear sermons that are delivered with technical excellence. We have beautiful worship services with beautiful singing that moves the passions and stirs the soul. We have programs set up in our churches, or in our church, for the outreach of those who are outside and for the care of the sick and needy in the city. We have a strong church here, a lively church, a church full of the Spirit. That's what they thought of themselves. And that's maybe what they said among themselves. In light of what Jesus goes on to say, the members of this church must have thought of themselves as being clothed in clean white garments. If they had a church directory in which all of their names were written, they would have thought of that church directory as the book of life. They expected one day that Jesus would come down from heaven with a big smile of approval on His face. He would acknowledge all of the works that they had done in His name. He would say, "Well done, good and faithful church in Sardis," so they imagined. "Enter into the joy of the Lord." Sardis was like the city Jerusalem around the time when John the Baptist was preaching by the Jordan River. The city Jerusalem had the reputation, the name, that it was the city of God. It was the city of peace. It was the place where the temple of the Lord could be found. And if anyone would have challenged the people who lived in Jerusalem on this matter, they had their answer ready. "We be Abraham's children. We belong to the nation of Israel. We're baptized members of a church that has a reputation for life and vitality and strength. We're living. That's what our name says." And we should note that this reputation of being alive was not entirely made up either. There was a time when the church in Sardis truly was strong and lively. There was a time when an apostle or a missionary came to Sardis and preached the word there. And when the word was preached, it was received with joy and excitement by the people. They were transfixed by the gospel message which they heard, so that they internalized that gospel message and it showed in their lives. They were established then as a church of Jesus Christ. And they began to grow quickly and to become strong. Jesus reminds them of those days in verse 3. When He says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard." There was a day when they received. That is, received the preaching of the word. There was a day when they heard. That is, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only with the external ear, but with the internal ear of the heart. There were also some members in the church of Sardis at the time when John was writing this letter to them who still had that life and who still had that initial zeal. Jesus refers to a few names. In verse 4, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Even in Sardis, there are a few names who have not defiled their garments. So there were some in the church who were still walking with the Lord, not only in appearance, but in truth. And those few faithful members in that church along with the history of Sardis, contributed to this reputation that Sardis had, that it was a living church. Thou hast a name that thou art living, Jesus says. But the truth of the matter is that this church was on the brink of death. In verse 1, Jesus does not even say, you are on the brink of death. He just says flat out, you're dead. I know your works, that you have a name that you are living and are dead. Now it's clear when he says that, that he does not mean dead in the final and ultimate sense. If that were true, he would not go on to call this very church that he just described as dead to strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. What is it? Are they dead or are they ready to die? The warning that Jesus gives and the call to repentance implies that there's still some life in this church. There's still some hope that this church could be recovered, that it could be revived and reformed. The situation is not yet so bleak in Sardis as it was in Jerusalem when the Roman soldiers were pouring through the walls and knocking down the temple as they did in 70 AD. Jesus is speaking in verse 1 when he says that thou hast a name that thou art living and art dead. He's speaking the way that you might speak if you were on a battlefield and you saw an overconfident soldier walking straight into an ambush. If you saw that, you might say about that soldier, he's a dead man. He's a dead man. Now, he's not really dead yet in the sense that he's been killed on the field of battle, and there's still hope that a warning might bring him to his senses and bring him back so he does not walk into that ambush and get killed. But if he continues walking blindly in the way that he's going, there's no doubt about it. It's guaranteed. He's a dead man. It's like the old fortress of Sardis with the Persian soldiers silently creeping up the cliffs at night, while the guards on the wall are sound asleep, thinking that their city is impregnable and nobody can get past the walls. That city looks like it's living. It's as strong as it has ever been, full of all of the wealth that it has ever possessed. And yet that city is as good as dead. As good as dead, unless the guards wake up and point out these soldiers who are creeping up seeking to destroy it. Sound the alarm. Pay attention. Otherwise, you're as good as dead. What this meant, practically speaking, for Sardis is that her name for being alive was just that. It was a name. It was an empty boast. It was worse than an empty boast. It was a self-deception. And it was a self-deception that enabled the church of Sardis to claim the benefits of being a church, while in actuality doing very little of any service to the Lord. It was a church in name, living in name, but not really in substance. And that becomes clear when Jesus says in verse 2, I have not found thy works perfect before God. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now there's a sense in which you can say about any good works done by any Christian that they are not perfect before God. No good work that you or I do is perfect before God. No attempt of any church to fulfill the Great Commission and to walk in faithfulness and obedience to the Lord is without flaws, without sins, without failures. And that's why we do not found our righteousness with God on our good works. For we understand that even our best works in this life are all polluted with sin. But Jesus is not evaluating the church of Sardis through the lens of justification. He is evaluating the church of Sardis according to the church's purpose and mission while that church lives in this world between the time of Jesus' ascension and the time of Jesus' return. Jesus established the church before he left this earth for a reason. And the reason he established the church was that it would be his witness on the earth while he's in heaven. The church exists on the earth to be His candlestick, a golden candlestick that sheds light on the mysteries of God and the otherwise dark world by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, that's the context in which Jesus is addressing these churches. Revelation chapter 1 describes Him as the exalted Son of Man walking among these seven golden candlesticks, each of which represent the churches in Asia Minor. And that golden candlestick represents the flame of the gospel, the light of the gospel that the church is called to proclaim. And there are certain criteria that reveal whether a church is faithful in fulfilling its purpose as a church. We call those criteria the marks of a true church. It's one thing for a church to have preaching that is eloquent and technically excellent. The church in Sardis may have had such preaching. But is the preaching setting forth the truth? And is the preaching calling sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, exposing them in their sin and leading them to Jesus Christ as the only name under heaven whereby one may be saved? It's one thing for a church to have ceremonies and rituals like baptism and the Lord's Supper. The church in Sardis had those ceremonies, had those rituals. But are those ceremonies functioning as sacraments? That is, as signs that point those who participate in them to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and seal their faith that that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ applies to them personally and individually. It's one thing for a church to have members who live together and share community together in the church. But is that community governed by the principles of God's Word? And are its members disciplined when they stray from those principles? Sardis had a reputation for being faithful for these things. She had a form of looking like she was doing these things. But Jesus does not look on the outward appearance. And according to the scrutiny of Jesus, who has eyes like flames of fire, according to Revelation 1, the works of Sardis were not perfect before Him. Which means much of what Sardis had was more of a sham than reality. More of an appearance. More of a facade. It looked good on the outside, but there was nothing underneath to keep the whole thing from caving in on itself. Furthermore, most of the members in the church of Sardis, as a result of this failure of Sardis to carry out its mission, most of the members of that church were walking around with soiled garments. Garments, in verse 4, probably refers to the outward marks of a Christian. There are certain outward marks that identify us as Christians. We're baptized as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We become communicant, confessing members of the Church of Jesus Christ who participate, in the Lord's Supper. A Christian confesses that he is a Christian. A Christian lives a certain way. He prays before his meals. He goes to church on Sunday. And he does all kinds of things that outwardly, externally identify him as a Christian. And the members in the Church of Sardis were doing all of these things. They were baptized. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were praying before their meals. They confessed their faith in the assemblies. All of the outward markers were there. And yet they soiled their garments. They were compromising with the world, in other words. Jesus put on them the mark of purity and of new life when He proclaimed His name over them when they were baptized. But these outward marks, these garments that they had on, were getting splattered all over with the spots and filth of the ungodly world. All the while, they continued to claim for themselves and to take the reputation for themselves that they were alive, that they were holy, that they were walking with the Lord. But they were dead. The guards were sleeping on the walls, even as the enemy soldiers were finding their way past the defenses. The people were congratulating themselves on their godliness, even while they were shaking hands with the world. I know thy works, Jesus says, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. It's quite a chilling evaluation that Jesus has for this church. And it's tempting as we consider that to point to this or that church that exists in the world today and say, ah, I know who Jesus is talking about. I know who the Lord has in mind when He describes this church of Sardis. It's that congregation over there. It's that sort of denomination over in that place. It's that kind of Christian. Now, much of what we say about such and such a congregation down the road, or such and such a denomination that we may have in mind, may be true. There are other churches out there that resemble the church of Sardis, who are on the brink of death, and who need to hear the calling to wake up and to repent that Jesus gives here. But when we read this passage and we think primarily of those churches out there, that's our first instinct, then we fall into exactly the same complacency that brought Sardis to the brink of death in the first place. It's them. It's that church, that congregation, that kind of Christian. It's not me. Certainly it's not me. Certainly it's not my church. Certainly it's not my congregation or my denomination. We're strong. We're alive. We're an impregnable fortress. Nobody's getting past these walls. This place is going to stand forever. That's exactly the kind of attitude that puts Christians fast asleep. It's exactly the way of thinking that leads the soldiers to walk into an ambush with their blinders on, thinking that they are strong. Suddenly, sudden destruction comes upon them. And that's why the word that Jesus has to Sardis is a calling to wake up. Wake up! That calling that Jesus has to wake up comes out in five exhortations in the text. First of all, in verse 2, be watchful. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Now this is a calling which aims, first of all, at the watchmen on the walls. And watchmen on the walls is a term that the Bible often uses to refer to the elders and the pastors and the office bearers in the church. The watchmen on the walls are the ones who are called to sound an alarm when they see that there is an enemy, and they cannot sound an alarm if they are asleep or if they are drunk and they're not paying attention because of their drunkenness or their sleepiness. Be watchful, therefore, means wake up. Keep an eye out. Scan the horizon for enemies. For office bearers in the church, be aware of the spirit of the age in which you are living. Be understanding of the times in which the church is living. Be attentive to the kinds of things that may threaten the spiritual life of the congregation. And don't be afraid to warn the church about it. And to warn the church about it boldly and loudly and clearly. And that's an important application. And I think it's an application that is made frequently enough that I want to make a different application tonight with respect to this calling Jesus makes to be watchful. I want to lay this exhortation tonight, especially on the fathers and on the heads of homes. Not just the fathers and heads of homes who are serving as elders or deacons, but on all the fathers and heads of homes who are here tonight. Be watchful. That means be watchful over yourself. Be watchful over your own passions. Be watchful over your own life. Be watchful over your own walk with the Lord. The book of Proverbs says that a man who rules his spirit is better than he who takes his city. If you look up to the generals from history who led armies to take down cities and emperor and empires, the Bible says far more impressive is a man who guards himself, his own spirit, his own heart. What do you love, man of God? What are you living for? Are you sober-minded? We live in a world of unchecked passions, a world that is actively seeking to inflame your lusts and passions. Are you sober-minded? Are you keeping your head? Are you able to be taught by others so that you become wiser yourself through their instruction? Or are you wise in your own eyes and in your own conceits? Are you alert to the subtleties of the devil who wants to sift you as wheat and claim you as his own? Are you truly captivated by the Lord? That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who reveals himself in Scripture, the one who laid down his life on the cross. Are you truly captivated by him? Or have you made an image of him? A representation of him who is safe to you? And that's what you're really captivated by. An idol of your own imagination. Now I could ask questions like that of any Christian. Mothers, young people, children. But I press it upon you fathers especially, because how you answer those questions says a lot about the kind of influence that you're going to have in your home, on your children, your boys, your wives, among your peers in the church, as you lead in various leadership roles, whether it's in office in the church, or whether it's on the school board, or whether it's on the evangelism committee, or in some unofficial capacity. Be watchful. Be alert. And especially if you think that you stand, which is what the church of Sardis was guilty of, and the men, the fathers in the church of Sardis were guilty of. Especially if you think that you stand, take heed, lest you fall. The second exhortation that Jesus has for the church is the calling to strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. Verse 2 again, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. When a fortress is under siege and a weakness in the defenses is exposed and exploited, the temptation on the soldiers is to break and run for it. I need to get out of here before the city is completely overrun by the enemy, because the enemy's at the gates. But as soon as the soldiers begin to think that way, they're done for. An army that scatters as each man breaks away in a bid for his own safety is easy pickings. Safety for every soldier and safety for the whole fortress and the city that is protected by that fortress is in staying together. And if a weakness is exposed, that means plug the hole, strengthen the things that remain. I should catch our attention that Jesus does not tell the church of Sardis to do what is often said today, or is often thought today, Oh, you found some weaknesses in that church. It's not doctrinal enough. It's not loving enough. It's not enthusiastic enough. It's not this. It's not that. Well, just leave. Come out from among that dying church and go somewhere else. Go somewhere stronger. Go somewhere that lines up better with your vision of what the church ought to be. Jesus doesn't say that. He's addressing a church that is on the brink of death. Enemy soldiers are climbing up the walls, about to jump in and start wreaking havoc. But Jesus does not say, you should leave. You should go somewhere else. He says exactly the opposite of that. Stay. Stay. And strengthen the things which remain. Regroup as soldiers. Stand fast. Quit you like men. Plug the breach. Build up the walls that are crumbling. Reinforce the soldiers who are faltering. The third exhortation that Jesus makes to this church that is on the brink of death is to remember. Verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. The mentality in our world is always to be looking forward. How can we be better in this or that area? How can we fix this or that problem by adopting new ways and new solutions? How can we be innovative? How can we make progress? Now that may be okay within certain limitations. Of course, if there are problems within the guardrails that the Bible gives us, we can take steps to try to solve those problems. If there are aspects of our church life that are wanting and could be better, we can take steps to try to improve that within certain limitations. But a progressive mentality, a mentality that is always looking forward, always looking for that which is new, always looking for that which is innovative, such a mentality is no small part of the reason so many churches today are apostatizing, if not apostate. Jesus does not say to the church of Sardis that you will recover if you have a forward-looking mentality, a progressive, innovative mentality. He calls the church of Sardis to remember. Go back. Go back to the way you were before, when you were still listening to the gospel, when you were still hearing my word. Go back to the way you were before, when there was joy in your life and in the way that you served me. Go back to the way you were before. You became all name and no substance. Go back. Go back. Remember. Remember. Don't be deceived, beloved, by all the voices that are constantly calling for progress and change and new ways and new things. Don't either be tired or annoyed when this pulpit reminds you regularly to go back and to remember the old ways. Jesus calling to the church that is on the brink of death is to remember. That's how this church will be recovered. Remember, go back. Fourth, hold fast. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. Now that's a defensive word. The church that is on the brink of death does not really have the luxury of an offensive mindset. The enemy is surrounding your city. You better be busy shoring up the walls and defenses. Go back to the fundamentals, in other words. Go back to the simple teaching of the Word of God. Go back to the simple difference between right and wrong. The gospel of forgiveness and redemption. Go back to the truth of God. Who He is. What He's like. What kind of nature He possesses. The church really always ought to be on defense. And that's not a bad thing either, nor is it a sign of backwards thinking, as some want to portray it. Defense simply indicates that there's something worth defending. There's something worth standing up for. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about this church? This denomination? The faith that you were raised with? Or perhaps that you came into later in life? It's worth standing up for. It's worth defending. Or are you attracted by new ideas? Are you drawn away by the idols of this age? If you think what the church has is worth defending, you'll hold fast. The church of Sardis wasn't doing that. They weren't holding fast. And therefore, they were on the edge of collapse. And so the Lord calls them, hold fast. And finally, repent. Verse 3 again. Remember how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Now certainly that means repenting of many individual sins on the part of the individual members of the Church of Sardis. They were walking around with soiled garments after all. They were shaking hands with the world. They were enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Many of them were living in unbelief, and so Jesus calls them to examine themselves. Stop deceiving yourselves or letting yourself be deceived and repent. But remember that this word is not aimed at individuals so much as it's aimed at the church as a whole. And that calling to repentance really sums up all the exhortations that we've been looking at so far in this second point. The church in Sardis was not being watchful. Neither were they strengthening the weak points. The church in Sardis was not remembering how they had received the word in the past. The church in Sardis was not holding fast and defending the word. The church in Sardis was asleep, even as the enemy was scaling the walls. The church in Sardis was complacent. It was trusting in its reputation as a living church, even while it was tottering over the precipice of destruction. And so Jesus says, repent! There needs to be a change in your mindset here. Wake up! You're on the brink of death. But you aren't dead yet. Strap your armor back on. Take the sword back in your hand. Get back on the walls. Along with that calling that Jesus makes to wake up and repent is the threat. And that's right, the threat that he will come as a thief in the night at an hour not known to them if they do not hear this calling. The word thief is a word deliberately chosen, not only because Jesus used that expression elsewhere when he was teaching about the end of the world, but he uses the word thief because that's what he's going to do. The church of Sardis does not wake up. He's going to come secretly and remove their greatest treasure. It's not going to be Persian soldiers who are scaling the walls. It's going to be the Lord who scales the walls and enters into the church at night and takes away their golden candlestick. They will no longer have a place as a true church that gives witness to the gospel of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. He will come and take it away as a thief. And that's why he introduces himself to this church as the one who holds the seven spirits. The seven spirits, which is a symbolic way in the book of Revelation of referring to the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is what fuels the golden candlestick. It's what fuels the witness of the church. It's what sheds the light of the truth in Sardis and around Sardis. And that Spirit works through the seven stars, which are the angels of the churches, or the pastors and office bearers in those churches. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, Sardis, you won't be a church anymore. Not even in name. Not even in reputation. You'll lose it all. And it will happen secretly and quietly at a time you do not expect. There will be no sign that appears in the heavens that says, Sardis, you are no longer a true church. There will be no angel who comes down from heaven to make the sad announcement known to the members of the church of Sardis. There will simply be an absence of Christ, an absence of the gospel. Maybe a few puffs of smoke will linger in the air for a minute after the flame is blown out. But then nothing. Jesus does not give out threats like this for no reason. This has happened before and it will happen again. Churches that once were faithful and full of life, centered in the gospel, quietly died in their sleep. Died a spiritual death. And the members of those churches didn't know any different because they weren't awake. They weren't watching. They were happy to have the name of being alive, even though that name was nothing but an empty boast. It's a dreadful warning, beloved. It's a dreadful warning that ought to stir us up and catch our attention and drive us along in our desire to be faithful. But as dreadful as that warning is, there is also hope. Even in Sardis, there were a few whose garments were not defiled. Jesus refers to them in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You can imagine how difficult it must have been for these few members. Most of the congregation was plagued by self-deception. Their garments were soiled. But these few members resisted the spirit of complacency and compromise with the world. They continued to persevere and to be faithful to God and His Word. No doubt they had all kinds of fears and worries about the future of the church, and they did what they were able to do to bring that church to its senses. No doubt they put up with being ostracized and slandered for their faithfulness, but they kept their garments clean. And they lived a life that was consistent with their confession. And Jesus says to them, I see you. I see you. Thou hast there in Sardis a few names which have not soiled their garments. Can you imagine what that must have meant for those people at that time? Jesus is encouraging them. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep walking with me. Don't let the bad attitudes of others get you down. The day is coming when you will be clothed in clean white, perfect white, and you will walk with me in heaven. It's a powerful word of encouragement to the Christian today who finds himself or herself virtually alone. Alone even in a church that has become degenerated to the point where it's about to die. Don't think that you will be overlooked by the Lord. Don't think that you will be forgotten by Him. Don't think that you will die along with the church that has turned its back on Jesus Christ. You will be spared from her downfall. You will be taken to be with the Lord. The Lord sees you. Persevere and be faithful. That's His word to such Christians as those who were in Sardis. There's also hope that the Lord's calling will wake up some who are slumbering in Sardis. Those who hear the Lord's calling and overcome will also be clothed with white garments. These are people who may have soiled their garments in this life. These are people who may have tarnished their reputation as a Christian, the way David tarnished his reputation by falling into adultery and murder and other serious sins because he was not watching. He was not doing what Jesus calls Christians to do in this passage. But the Lord is gracious and He's ready to forgive all who come to Him by faith and in the way of repentance. And they too shall be clothed in white garments in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this too, their names shall not be blotted out of the book of life. Perhaps there is a fear among those in Sardis who have become complacent and have soiled their garments, that their names have been blotted out of the book of life. Even as the strong word of the Lord comes to them and wakes them up and brings them back to their senses, they think about the way they were living their life, the unbelief, the insincerity, the hypocrisy, and they think, there's no way. There's no way my name is still there, still in the Lamb's Book of Life. How could that be? I've so dishonored Him. I've so sinned against Him. But the Lord says, no. I will not blot out His name out of the Book of Life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. God will never allow His elect so to backslide that they commit the sin unto death or plunge themselves into destruction. That's the way our canons describe it in the fifth head. Jesus says, I will never blot your names from my book of life. I will never blot your name from my book of life. I will rather confess your name before my Father and before His angels. There's hope. There's always hope for those who hear the word of the Lord in repentance and come to Him by true faith. As we conclude, do we find any resemblance in the church of Sardis, in our own congregation? Beloved people of God, when we read through the churches of Revelation, not every one of these churches exactly describes every local congregation that exists in the world today. And I do not believe that this congregation or the congregation that I'm a pastor of is Sardis, and that the word that Jesus has for Sardis is exactly what He would say to this congregation or to my congregation if He were to come down from heaven right now and evaluate us according to the purpose that the church is supposed to fulfill. But though we need not fear that in that way, we must hear this word and take it to heart. Look what happens to a church that becomes complacent. Look what happens to a church that becomes strong in itself, trusting in His reputation rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is exposed to great evil. It's exposed to destruction itself. You don't want to be like Sardis. And if we see any resemblance of these sins in our own personal lives or in the life of our congregation, not characterizing it as a whole, but maybe strains of it here and there, echoes of it here and there, let's hear the calling to repentance. Let's hear the calling to wake up. Wake up. Don't be like this church. Be faithful. Treasure the things that the Lord has given to you. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes to you. Receive it and walk with Him. In that way, the Lord will keep your candlestick burning brightly. And He will use you as a church to fulfill His great purpose with the church of Jesus Christ in these last days until He returns. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this word. And we pray that Thou wilt indeed give us the ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and that we may be able to apply this word to ourselves in a rightful spirit of self-examination, not giving in to despair or any sort of false evaluations that others may sinfully make of us, but at the same time, honestly, before Thy face, seeking to hear the word of the Lord and to be faithful and to strengthen the things that are there and to watch. We pray, Father, remember the fathers and the husbands and the elders and the deacons as they especially stand on the walls and are called to watch over us. Give them strength, give them courage and determination. Let them not be taken by the spirit of the age. Let them not have their garments soiled. Let them live a consistent life with their outward confession of faith in Christ. Bless us now, Father, as we depart this place and return to our labors. Let thy word go with us to strengthen and comfort us in our earthly pilgrimage. Forgive our sins.